All right, so for the last several weeks, we've been in this sermon series on spiritual rhythms. And as we've been saying throughout this series, our prayer is that all of us, as a whole church, we're going to grow spiritually healthier. And the way we want to do that, and we believe this happens, is by both incorporating spiritual rhythms or spiritual disciplines into our lives, while also discovering and utilizing our spiritual gifts. And so Sundays, we're talking about spiritual rhythms. Fridays at EG, we're talking about spiritual gifts. And we've covered a number of these spiritual disciplines so far in this series, and today we're just going to chug right along, and we're going to talk about sacrificial generosity. Sacrificial generosity. So let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to read from verses 22 to 34. Luke 12, verses 22 to 34. And I'll also have the text up on the screen if you don't have a Bible on you. All right, Luke 12, starting from verse 22. Let me read this for us. And he is referring to Jesus. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of God. Let me pray before we continue on. Lord, we thank you for this time where we're gathered together to worship you. Father, we want to be a people who not just kind of add on spiritual disciplines and rhythms to our lives, but people change and transform by you. People who become more and more like you, Jesus. And so help us today. I pray that today would be another step towards that. That as we hear these words, as we go deeper into your word, that we would be shaped and formed more and more into your likeness. So we thank you that you've brought us all together today. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, I loved birthday parties. Anybody else? Like, you guys love birthday parties growing up? There's nobody in the first service either. And like, you guys have not been to good parties, clearly. But growing up as a kid, I loved birthday parties. You know, whether it was my own or somebody else's, they were like highlights of the year for me because, you know, it meant I got to play with my friends. But not only that, but we often went to like a cool like venue, maybe a giant playground or like a big sports complex. We could just run around and do all sorts of things. It also meant that I could eat more sweets than my parents usually let me, whether cakes or other treats like that. And then, of course, it also meant birthday presents. Now, the reality with birthday presents, though, and this is obvious, is that I received gifts just once a year at my own party. But I would give gifts several times a year, depending on how many birthday parties I went to. And if you're here with us a couple weeks ago, you'll remember that I talked about confession. Well, here is a confession of mine. I never really liked giving gifts. I mean, I loved receiving them. The idea of tearing open wrapping paper and then finding that new toy just for me, that brought so much joy and excitement in my life. But when it came to giving gifts, I'll be honest, I felt indifferent at best. And at worst, I would feel envious, wishing that I could be that guy who could open those gifts and have that toy or whatever else was inside. And so needless to say, I found it so much more enjoyable to receive than to give. And I wish I could say many years later, I'm a completely different person. I'm all grown up. I'm an adult now. But here's another confession. I'm not. The level of envy has gone down. Again, I do think I've matured a little bit since then. But if I had to choose between giving and receiving, if I'm honest, I'd probably say that receiving is still more enjoyable. And I don't think I'm alone here. My guess is many of us would feel likewise. But take a look at what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, verse 35, click, if someone could get that for me. He urges us to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. That sounds kind of crazy. But that's what it says here. And not only here in Acts 20, but we actually see this theme all throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, for example, there are many examples of this, but one that often comes to my mind is how repeatedly there's this teaching, this importance, this emphasis on giving to and providing to the providing for the neediest of society, which included widows and orphans and strangers. And then in the New Testament, we see this continued. Jesus repeatedly teaches his disciples to give to others. We read one example earlier in Luke 12, verse 33. He says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." We can read in the Bible that the early church took Jesus' words very seriously. In Acts 4, it says that there was not a needy person among them. It wasn't just because they somehow lived in this perfect world, but it was because for as many as were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. These are just a few examples, but the Bible is very clear that to be a follower of Jesus, to live according to the will of God, is to live generously. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean to be generous? That might not seem like a difficult question to answer, but actually, as I was thinking about it more, maybe as you think about it as well, it's a little bit more complicated than we might think. Most definitions of generosity include something about giving and giving freely to others. And yes, there's definitely a link between generosity and giving. But when you dig deeper into this, you'll realize that just because you give doesn't mean you're being generous. Going back to my birthday gifts example, over the course of my elementary school years, like I said, I attended my fair share of birthday parties. And I'm not trying to brag, just, you know, got invited quite a lot, I guess. And each time I went to a birthday party, I, of course, brought a gift, which means over many years, I brought many gifts. I gave many gifts to many people. But does that make me a generous person? Was I generous as a child? Well, you already know the answer. I already told you, right? Like, I felt indifferent about giving. Sometimes I felt envious when I gave. I gave because my mom said I had to. I was clearly not a generous person. Well, here's another example, this time from Scripture. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples are sitting at the temple watching people put money into the offering box. And it says that he saw many rich people put in large sums of money. But after seeing a widow come and put in two small copper coins, Jesus declares, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." The widow obviously didn't actually give more in monetary value. Those two copper coins were worth 1/64th of a day's wage. So if you were to try to calculate it out today, even just using minimum wage, 1/64th, that's about $2, not even $2. That's what the widow put in the box, and yet Jesus commends her for her generosity. What these examples show us is that giving isn't an automatic indicator of generosity. And that's because generosity isn't necessarily something that can be quantified or measured. It's ultimately a matter of the heart. It's a heart posture. Giving is important, and I'm going to talk more about it. And numbers and metrics, all those things can give some sense of someone's generosity. But just because someone gives, just because you might give regularly, or you might give a large sum of money or whatever you might give, doesn't always mean that you're being generous. As Tim Keller once pointed out, if you're asking the question, is this enough when you're giving, then you're likely giving for yourself, not out of generosity. If you've got a specific number in mind and think, okay, that's what I'm going to do, and that's it, I'm going to cap it at that, then it's probably for you, not because you're generous. Because a truly generous person would say, I want to give more. And maybe I can't. Like, maybe I literally can't give more, but I want to give more, whether that's more time or energy or resources. This, by the way, is why this message is on generosity, not giving. We could have called it maybe sacrificial giving instead of generosity, because sometimes we use those two terms interchangeably, but as we just saw, there's a difference. And my hope is that we'll notice the difference and become a generous people. Because the hope isn't that by the end of this message, we'll all just simply give more. I mean, that's good. I'll talk about that. But that could just be behavior modification. We want for our hearts to be changed, to be transformed, to become more generous people. So, how do we cultivate our hearts to become more generous? Let's go back to Luke chapter 12. In this passage we read earlier, Jesus invites his disciples, among other things, to consider the ravens and the lilies. He says to consider how God feeds and grows them, even though they don't work or labor. And then he says, of how much more value are you than the birds? The implication here is that if God provides for these, for the ravens and the lilies, well, he'll definitely provide for you. So there's no need to be anxious about anything. Now, it could be easy to read that and think of this as Jesus' version of Hakuna Matata. You guys know that song, the Lion King song? You might be tempted to picture Jesus casually laying down on some grass, staring up at the clouds and saying stuff like, bros, no worries. Just relax, just lay back, just chill out. It's gonna be okay, things will work out. And I mean, that's maybe kind of what Jesus is saying, but of course there's so much more to it than just that. Because you see, with these words, Jesus is painting this picture of a world of abundance. He's trying to show us what the world actually is like. He's painting this picture of a world where God has lovingly and intentionally been providing for all of creation since the beginning of time. In Genesis 1, after having capped off the creation of the universe by forming humankind, God says, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." Basically, after having created abundantly and extravagantly all that we can see, God said to Adam and Eve, "Here, this is all for you. This is for you." And then Jesus, by talking about the ravens and the lilies, he's saying something very similar, pretty much the same thing. He's telling us that this is all for us as well. Jesus here is urging us to remember that we live in that world of abundance, because our loving Father in heaven created abundantly for us. And by telling us not to be anxious, he's not just saying, just relax, you know, sit back. He's calling us to trust in this God who has and will continue to provide abundantly. Now, what does all of this about abundance have to do with generosity? Well, when we come to see the world as one of abundance, we become free. Free not only to enjoy God's provisions for us, which again, we were meant to enjoy it, but also free to generously share what we've been given with others. Take this for example. Think about what happens when you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. Just imagine yourself at your favorite all-you-can-eat restaurant. And after you sit down with your plate full of food, if your friend asks for something that's on your plate, because maybe he or she forgot to get that while they were in line, well, you're probably inclined to give him or her some, right? Hopefully. But I mean, why would you do that? Well, it's because you know that you can always go back for more. You're at an all-you-can-eat, right? So it's not like, This is my only chance. There's so much more food. You know that you can always go back. You don't have to hoard or save it. You might be a little bit annoyed that, okay, why didn't you just get it? But you know, you might be generous, more generous, because you know there's an abundance of it back at the buffet. And it's a similar kind of idea here. You see, what often keeps us from living generously is the opposite of this abundance mindset, something that we can call a scarcity mindset. Someone with a scarcity mindset believes that the world has a limited number of resources, and so it's up to each person to fight and claw for everything and then keep doing that to hold on to what they've managed to squeeze out from this world. I'm sure you can see how this would keep people from being generous. They don't want to share because they feel like they have to hold tightly to everything. But we live in a world of abundance. That's the reality. We live in a world of abundance, one in which our loving Father in heaven is constantly providing for our every need. And when we see the world rightly, and we don't have to worry about holding so tightly to things because, what? I can trust God. I can trust God to keep giving and providing abundantly for us. The things that we have then, they don't become things to hoard and hide and keep for ourselves, but gifts. Gifts not to keep just for us, but to faithfully manage and steward as a means of blessing others and blessing God. Of course, some of you might be hearing what I'm saying, and some objections may come to your mind. You may be thinking, is this really a world of abundance? What about those living in cycles of poverty and brokenness? Or maybe you're thinking about your own self, your own life, and you might be thinking, well, I'm barely getting by. So if there are people out there who are in these cycles of poverty, if I'm going through what I'm going through right now, then how can this be a world of abundance? And that's a great point. You're right that there are many, sadly, who are without, even without things like basic needs, food, shelter, and water. That is a reality. But it also doesn't change the fact that we live in a world of abundance with God as our provider. What it does do, however, is it gives us an urgency to actually live generously. Because let's be honest, I know this might not cover 100% of the people here, but I'm pretty sure that most of us, I can say pretty confidently that most of us here have enough. In fact, I would say most of us here probably have more than enough. The simple fact that you can attend a college at all, live and work in a city like Boston, I think that is sufficient evidence right there. But of course, add on top of that the fact that we can spend money on things like leisure or desserts or entertainment, that we can buy extra clothes and then also top-of-the-line devices. Those things mean that we have more than enough, that God has given us more than enough, which means what? Well, yes, that we can enjoy it, that we should enjoy what God has given to us, and also that we have enough to give to others, to those who actually don't have, those who are stuck in those cycles of poverty or brokenness. See, this is one of the reasons we ought to give, to bless others, whether or not they are actually in need. We can be generous with everybody. We should be generous with everybody. But there's another deeper, more personal reason we ought to give. And it's because committing to a regular rhythm and practice of giving, that gives us the opportunity to deepen our trust in God and draw us nearer to Him. See, giving demonstrates our dependence on God. It almost forces us, when we live generously, we're almost forced to trust that He will provide for us. So when we make it a regular practice, not just this one-off thing we do sometimes, but regularly give, regularly live generously, then we'll regularly find ourselves in a place of dependence and trust in God, places where we say, God, I need You to move in order for me to do what I do. And more often than not, He will reveal Himself and draw nearer to us. And you know, there are a lot of things we can give and be generous with. Things like our time and energy come to mind, but what I want to focus on for the rest of this message is being generous with our money. I assume at least some of you were anticipating me talking about money at some point as soon as you saw that we're talking about generosity, and if that's you, you're right, here we are. We're at that point in the message. And I fully recognize that talking about money from the pulpit can be tricky. For some, it can feel like a loaded subject with the potential to elicit all sorts of emotions, ranging from defensiveness to self-righteousness to pride, annoyance, dismissiveness, anger even. But money is an important topic, and it needs to be talked about. Jesus talked about money quite often. That shows us how important it is for us to understand what he says and how it affects and influences our lives. And you know, I promise there is no surprise like giving pledge at the end of the service other than our typical or normal offering time. All I want to do right now is to present what Jesus had to say about money in the scriptures. So back in Luke 12, Jesus says in verse 33, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There are a lot of things that we can consider our treasure. It's totally possible to idolize a relationship, a job, a career, your children even, for those of you who may be married or have kids. It's possible to make so many things our treasure. But notice that Jesus here specifically talks about money. In the parallel passage in Matthew 6, Jesus expounds on this by saying, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Why does Jesus specifically call out money? Well, I think it's because he knows just how strong of a grip money can have on us and how it can lead to our own destruction if not properly addressed and dealt with. To be clear, money in and of itself is not bad. It's not sinful to have money or even to be wealthy. We see plenty of wealthy, God-fearing men and women in the Bible, prominent figures like Abraham or King David, once he eventually becomes king. Even today, we see faithful followers of Jesus who have been blessed financially and are able to use that to serve and bless others. And so it's not wrong to have money. But as we see in Scripture, the problem is the love of money. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." You see, when we pursue wealth, when we make it an idol, this thing that we feel like we have to have, we're prone to falling into temptations. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And Paul doesn't say specifically what, but some things that come to mind are things like jealousy and envy, covetousness, malice, anger, and pride. And as we give in to any one or more of these things, we begin to walk down this path towards ruin and destruction. And by that, it doesn't necessarily mean financial ruin. It could, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. It's referring to a much worse kind of destruction, one in which our hearts have become so hardened towards God's will, separated from his good, life-giving presence. This is the kind of effect the love of money can have on us. That's why Jesus talked about it. So then, knowing this, how should we approach money? Well, Paul addresses this a few verses down. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on this uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." What Paul is saying is that by putting our hope in God, and as a result, living generously as people ready to share, what we're doing is taking hold of that which is truly life. We're trading in the temporary, perishable blessings of this world. And again, there are many things that are blessings, but in the end, they're perishable. They're not going to last. They won't really give us any meaning to our lives. We're trading in these things for the eternal riches of God. To borrow a line from Pastor J.D. Greer, Generosity is not something God wants from you. It's something he wants for you. Let me say that again. Generosity is not something God wants from you. It's something he wants for you. Despite what some people may think, God isn't commanding us to give because he just wants stuff from us. He wants to take things away from us. That would be like a child handing you a wad of Monopoly money and expecting you to be genuinely excited about those orange $500 bills that are now in your hands. This is God we're talking about. The one who created the universe with just his words. He doesn't need money. No, he calls us to live generously, and in particular, to hold our money loosely, and then from there, to be generous with it, because he knows that this is the way to freedom, that this is for our good. This is the way to life. Just before Jesus says to sell your possessions and give to the needy, in verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He wants to give us that which is good, truly meaningful, not just for now, but all of eternity. And that's why he calls us to generosity. So knowing this, before I close, I want to give some practical suggestions for how we can practice generosity. And again, there are many ways to do this. We can give of our time and energy, but I think we talked about that last week when it came to serving. So I'm going to provide some suggestions on how we can be generous with our money. And I think a lot of it starts with this, with creating a budget. A very practical application here is to create a budget. And frankly, I think this is just an important life skill no matter what. Especially for those of you who maybe don't have one, maybe you're a college student who never really had to think about it. I think it's a good life skill no matter what. But all the more in our effort to become a people of generosity, I believe it's important to create a budget and then actually stick with it. And this isn't so that you can just kind of come up with a number, you know, this is just what I'm going to give and then just keep it at that. But it's so that we can prioritize giving and give at least a certain amount consistently. Without a plan, it can be easy to forget or to give just out of our leftovers, whatever happens to be around at the end of the week or end of the month. But that's not how we want to live. We want to be generous. We want to prioritize giving. Or to use more biblical language, we want to give God our first fruits. Making a budget can provide some structure and help with doing that. And as for actually how to do it, I'm not going to go step by step. There are plenty of tools out there, resources online. The suggestion I want to give, though, is I would urge you, as you make a budget, to first plan on automatically setting aside at least 10% of your income as an offering to God. And then after that, divide up the rest in different categories, maybe based on things like needs or wants or savings. And the setting aside 10% part, that's the second suggestion. To prepare to give 10% at least of your income. Or in other words, prepare a tithe. This idea of giving a tithe is a biblical concept based on the Old Testament law. And given that, there are some who question actually whether tithing still applies to us as Christians. And technically, no. We're no longer under the Old Covenant. And so technically, no, we're not commanded to give a tithe. But having said that, we are called to generosity. Hopefully, I've been talking for the last like half hour. Hopefully that is clear. We're called to generosity. And so when you think about it, we're actually called to give more than 10%. We should be generous in the sense we want to keep giving. So technically we should be giving more. But again, the 10% is really more of a good starting point where if you've never really given before, that is a good place to start. And then the hope is that as we grow in maturity, grow in spiritual health, as we grow in things like our careers, it will consider giving more. And on that note, one way to do that is to commit to our plan for a graduated tithe. In short, a graduated tithe is a form of giving where as your income goes up, the percentage that you give goes up with it. And given our church's general demographic, I think this is something that all of us should consider. I know I don't know all of you and all of your stories here, but many of you are still in the earlier stages of your life and careers, which means that as you step into and grow in your careers, there's a decent chance that your income will grow as well. It's promotions and raises are never a guarantee, but again, most of us are in the younger side, and so there's a good chance that's going to happen. Now, when most people's income increases, they tend to raise their standard of living as well. They do things like buy a nicer car, move into a bigger house, go on more extravagant vacations, shop at Whole Foods instead of wherever they used to shop. And not all that is wrong, but if we're honest, it's also not all necessary. Just because you make more money doesn't mean you need to spend more money. I mean, even just practically speaking, you've lived on a certain amount before. You can probably keep doing that, at least for some time, until you go through significant life changes, like having kids or maybe moving to a new city. When God blesses you with an increased income, instead of automatically assuming that now I can raise my standard of living, consider raising your standard of giving. Rather than spending more on yourself and through that becoming more dependent on your finances and all that that can bring, consider putting more of your trust in God as you give more to Him. I do want to acknowledge that what I've said about giving can be challenging for some of us. Again, many of us here are students with no income, or in some ways like negative income. You just keep spending and spending, nothing comes in, and that's okay, it's student life, I get it. Others of us, maybe you're not a student, but you don't have a job right now. Or maybe you do have a job, but you're feeling stretched financially, maybe because of things like bills or student loans hanging over your head. To all of you, I recognize that these are realities. But my suggestion is still the same. It's to give what you have. Remember the widow who gave the 2 copper pennies. Jesus commends her for that, not because she gave so much in terms of value, but because she gave from what she had. And yes, it takes a deep trust, but when we do this, it not only deepens our trust, it deepens our relationship with God, helps us to see that He is truly our provider, the one who will provide abundantly. So practically speaking, if you're not making anything, I suggest is that you tithe from any miscellaneous, like extra spending, money that maybe you'd spend on non-necessities, like eating out or desserts or other entertainment-related funds. You can give from that. And that might require making some life changes, but it'll be worth it as you grow in your trust and dependence on God. Let me close with this. Becoming spiritually healthy and growing spiritually is not just about gaining more knowledge or showing up to more things. It's about drawing near to Jesus, being in that intimate relationship with Him. And also, it's about becoming more like Him, exhibiting His character, you know, things like love and joy and peace and so on. Those are benchmarks for our spiritual health, our spiritual growth. And some of that happens passively, but it also requires actively doing things. Things like practicing generosity. And there's no doubt that this can be challenging. We might be stretched, but that's what it's meant to do. And in that process, we become more like Jesus, who, as it says in 2 Corinthians 8, though He was rich, yet for your sake, meaning yours and mine, all of our sake, He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. Jesus didn't give just 10% of Himself and then ask if that was enough. He gave everything, everything for our sake, so that we might be blessed and become rich. So Symphony Church, let's put our trust in our abundant provider, and let's receive the blessings that come from a life of generosity. Amen. Let's pray together.